So we're going to be in 1 John 4 today, if you want to turn there. But before we get into the sermon, I want to invite Abel Jones up onto the stage. Abel Jones, if you're still in the house. Abel Jones in the house. All right. I set myself up there for that because I'm from the 90s. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's cool. We'll do that. We'll get there. We'll get there. Yeah. We'll take care of that. I'll have my people talk to your people.
Okay. Thank you, Joel.
Yeah.
Joel's on it.
Yeah, cool. Hey, so if you don't know Abel, this is Abel Jones, and he's our youth coordinator. Abel came in 2019. Remember there was a year called 2019 a little while ago? And he was going to be our youth intern that year. And so Abel and I started working together in youth ministry. And Abel is going to be transitioning away from the peninsula back to the Portland area following next steps. I know, it's hard. Next steps in his life, and so we just wanted to talk through that today with you guys. But before I get into those things and saying embarrassing things about Abel, good things, I want him to be able to share his story with you.
You have nothing on me. as Chris said, I came out here to the peninsula in 2019, towards the start of the summer. I came out to serve at Dunes Bible Camp for the summer as part of their SEAL program that they started doing that year. And I loved it out here so much that I wanted to stay beyond the summer. And so I talked with Brian Bickle, the camp director, about what that would look like. And one of the requirements with that is that I need to get a part-time job. So I'd work for the camp to pay for like housing, but I needed a part-time job for all my other bills. I had a camping trip planned towards the end of the summer with some friends, and so I went around the peninsula, and I picked up a bunch of applications. I filled out half of one application, and then I was like, you know, I'm about to go camping for 3 days in a place with really bad cell service, so it'd be a really bad idea to fill out these applications, turn them in, and then be unavailable for an interview for 3 days, and no calls or anything. So I'm like, I'll do it when I get back. Well, I got back and Chris was like, hey, we have an opportunity at the church here for an internship. And I was, you know, youth ministry has always been something that I have loved being in youth ministry. I've always looked up to the leaders above me and I'm like, I want to do that. The church I used to be at was like, you have to be a year out of high school to do that. And I was like, all right, fine. And then I had moved at that point, so an opportunity to be able to serve in a church and to be able to do youth ministry was something that was really exciting for me. Getting to do that was a lot of fun, and I've grown a lot over the past few years. COVID definitely threw a wrench in that, but it offered more opportunity for me to grow in other areas of my life and to be able to be mentored by Chris. During that time, I got to be a part of a really small men's group that with Chris and Jess Champers and James Riggs, we got to go through these models for disciple makers. So that not only taught me how to be more of a disciple, but also how to learn to be disciples that make disciples. And so one of the things, though, with being out here and part of the reason for my transitioning away is that as much as I love it out here and as amazing as all of you are, and I've really loved getting to know you more and connect with you and serve with you, I found that there's not a lot of young adults out here, especially young adults. I see you in the back questioning. there's not a lot of young adults out here, and there's not a, especially young adults that have a solid belief in Jesus and a faith in the church and in Christ. And so that's something that I've really been longing for is this community of peers that I can minister with, minister to, and grow alongside. And so that's kind of one of the reasons to move back to Portland, is to have that solid group of peers. But in addition to that, I'm also being called to next steps. And so in my time here, as I've grown and matured in my own faith, in my own walk, and in my ability to be a disciple and to learn to make disciples as well, I'm feeling called to go back to Portland. My plan is to go to Multnomah Bible College or University, Multnomah University. I want to complete at least a minimum of 30 credit hours of Bible classes, but I'm looking at probably trying to get a degree. And my hope and plan with that is to be able to follow my parents and my brother and join Pioneers and go overseas into the mission field. And it's kind of my 3 to 5 year plan moving forward.
Awesome. You're also hoping to pick up a Mr. degree there maybe, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
hoping to find the future Mrs. Abel Jones out there as well.
So she's somewhere, man.
It works.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah.
If the memes have told me anything, it's that within the first 3 months of being at Bible college, I could be married.
Wow. The memes have spoken.
The memes have spoken.
Wow. Wow.
I've also found that for me, being out here, school wasn't really an option because I cannot do online classes. I tried and it was really bad. I sit in my office on Zoom with my professor and the rest of my class, and I start going, man, I need to clean up this room. Ooh, I could do this. And then I'm not paying attention.
What a shock.
Thanks. Yeah, exactly. Oh,
yeah.
There we go. Ring by spring.
Ring by spring.
What? I do. Yeah, I got a wedding suit already. Yeah. So, you know, I'm ahead of the game.
Yeah. Well, Abel, it was not accidental that God called you here. I remember sitting at the Moose over cheeseburgers and, well, okay, you didn't have cheese, but but root beer and just talking about ministry and your past, your life growing up in Africa on missions, and then just being a part of the church, and there's this weird thing that rang out in your testimony. It's abnormal, and that is that you love Jesus and you love the church. And I find so often, as myself included in that, it was like, I really like Jesus, but do I have the church? You know, like that's weird churching, and that's not been your experience. In fact, you said like, I wish that more of my peers loved the church and saw the beauty of the community of Jesus at work. And you have invested yourself into this community of Jesus as part of what you've done here. And I've so appreciated your natural, tender-hearted connection with other people, your can-do servant attitude. I love being like, Abel, can you do this? And you're like out of your desk chair already. Like, I am doing this. Let's do this thing. And just, I've appreciated that so much.
Helps me get my steps in.
It does help you get your steps in. And I, you know this, but you have grown so much. As a brother in Christ, I've seen you grow. As a servant of Christ, I've seen you grow. As a leader, I've seen you grow. And it's painful to lose you in proximity. We're not losing you, right? Like, there's still Facebook and Insta and, like, texting. And I bet you'll even talk to me on the phone if I try. Yeah.
I actually love phone calls, but not enough people call me.
Okay, that's good to know. So we'll give you a ring-a-ding-dong.
It's a lot and, better than texting. Texting takes too long.
Yeah, and I tried to pay you more. I tried everything I could aside from like illegal things to keep you here. And so I know that God is tugging on your heart to take you and move you forward. And I'm so grateful that these last 2.5 years, God has brought you here to be a part of us. So I'll leave that there before I start getting emotional about it. That's not what we're here for. But I'm so appreciative of you in that. Couple things for everyone to know. Next steps for church is we're going to look to Jesus. Like, we're going to pray. He brought Abel in the right time. He brought me in the right time. He will lead us in the right time to the next person. And so if you're interested in being a part of that prayer process, which, by the way, it's okay if you're not, put that on a communication card so that we can we can include you in that, and we can be moving forward as a congregation. God has called us to do good, deep, and wide youth ministry, and so
there's a children's song about that.
There is. Yeah, you can, after service, anybody who wants to do that song with Abel, he'll be in the back of the sanctuary, and you can hang out with him and do deep and wide, and he'll teach you the hand motions. Yeah. Carolina, did you have a question?
Yes. So that's kind of part of
I forgot the details. Yeah, this is not Abel's last Sunday.
This is my last Sunday.
Yeah, we're not doing that to y'all.
But the details with the transition is that I'm here finishing out the school year, and then after that I'll be spending the summer at Dunes Bible Camp, hoping to take as many Sundays off as I can to be here in the morning. So I'll be counseling and doing media work at the camp for the summer.
Yep. And Abel's also volunteered to come back and help us with videos. How many of you have checked out the prayer videos during the 40 days? Abel is the one who produces those. So I'm the writer, he's the producer, we have a lovely team of actors. Yeah. They're not paid to endorse Jesus, by the way. They really like Jesus. So
not
they're not paid
actors.
That's
real
right.
People.
Yeah, real people with a real Savior. So he's going to help us with that, which means that we're going to try and get him to come back often. So if you have a guest bedroom and you cook good food, Abel will be wanting to
mashed potatoes.
Mashed potatoes and gravy. That's right. So there we have it. So. Should we spend a moment in prayer?
Yeah, before we do that, real quick, I just wanted to let you guys know that as we talk about, you know, the ways that I've grown over the past few years, being a part of this community and being, you know, in fellowship with you guys and mentored by Chris and by others here in the congregation, we're not the only ones who've seen that. My parents and my brother and my friends have all multiple times commented on how much they've seen that you guys have affected me in a good way, affected me in the way that I've grown in fellowship and relationship. So, I just want you guys to know that you guys have had a huge impact on me, and it's noticeable not just to me, but to the people that are closest to me as well. So, and I love you guys too.
All right. Hey. let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your abundant provision, not just of the physical things that we need, but of the most important part of life, fellowship with you, fellowship with other people who also know you and love you. We thank you for bringing Abel into our midst. It reminds me of how the church works in Acts, that you're constantly moving your servants around to grow and build the church. And we're thankful that each of us is a part of that. You've had a calling on Abel's life over this last season here, and you have done amazing things in him and with him as a result. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, you've also done amazing things in us and in kids in our community and in kids in our church. We pray, Father, that you would continue to work in all of us and with all of us as we pursue you. I ask, Father, that you be blessing Abel as he transitions to Portland again. I pray that you be providing the perfect job, that as he and his future roommate look for a place, that the apartment that they find would be just right, and that their commutes would be light, if possible, Lord. We also pray, God, that you would be preparing Abel for school, and that college would go exceedingly well, that his passion for you, his desire for missions, would override those natural tendencies towards distraction and procrastination that he and I can both share. And I pray, God, that your blessing would continue to flow here as he leaves, that you would provide the live stream commander-in-chief, and that you would provide the next youth person, and that you'd be working mightily in our church as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Abel.
What?
Good hunting, yeah. Yeah. That's Abel's ongoing prayer request, that he would be a mighty, mighty man of God. So a couple other things to share, but on the way into sharing that, this place, the peninsula, is a place of lots of transition, right? Like, how many of you have made a new really good friend here, and then eventually that really good friend moves away again? And so there's all of these sort of moving pieces that happen here. It's like we're ships in a harbor, and we don't know how long these ships are going to be around us, but they're here with us, and it's really good. But sometimes then when we see that ship leaving, it leaves a big hole, not just in the dock next to us, right, but also inside of us. And so I think that this community experiences an extraordinary amount of joy in meeting new people, but then also an irregular amount of grief because of how much transitions happen here. And they really do. And we have a couple of options in response. First of all, we can become closed off to new people. This always happens. God brings the best people around, and then he takes them away, and I'm just done. I can't people anymore, right? You know, and we get there, and some of us wake up that way, and then we manage to go to bed that way still. And I understand. We all have those days. But there's another thing that we can do, where we can rejoice, and we can grieve, and we can have our hearts be open to the Lord in both of these things. I have found that that best part of life, that new person that God brings that's just right for you, and then that worst part of them going away, helps me keep Christ at the center of it all, so that it's not about Abel, and that it's not about Pastor Chris or whoever, but it's about Jesus building me, building you, ministering with me, ministering with you in life. And so this is just part of that dance of following Jesus. And we're grateful to have Abel for this season, and we're excited for what God does in us next. And how amazing is it that we get to be a church where so many leaders are developed. And that's also challenging in its own thing. That's another sermon, you know, freedom to fail, things like that when people are developing. But it's really cool when we take that Christ-centered perspective, when we go, it's not just about my feelings and my comfort and my satisfaction, but it's instead about my heart being satisfied in Jesus and trusting in him even when I don't feel satisfied in the moment, knowing that he's still good and that he'll still provide what I need and what I long for. So thank you guys for being a church that is gracious in transitions like this, and for a church that trusts Jesus in the middle of transitions like this. A couple more things that I just want to announce to you, couple transitions in. A couple weeks ago, James Riggs, who is not here today, or I'd have him wave. Oh, he is! He made it! James is in the back. James, could you stand so everyone can see you, or at least the top half of you? This is James Riggs. Thank you, James. Many of you know James, but some of you might not. James called me a few weeks ago, and he said, Chris, I'd like to talk to you about coming back on the elder board. And so I said, yeah, that's great. And so I said, James, let's pray, and then let's talk. And so we both took time to pray, and then we Chuck and I prayed and talked. And this week we sat down together and talked about just that sense that James had of calling and responsibility to rejoin the board and what that looked like and meant. Chuck and I, we're the functional elder board right now, are pleased to announce James as an elder candidate for the business meeting on April 10th. So we're looking forward to being able to talk through that. As part of that, we realized that James has been around a while, right? James has been a little while, yeah. Which means that a lot of you actually like don't know James' testimony, maybe don't know James' gifts and sense of calling as a Christian. And so at the business meeting, we're going to have a little bit of time to talk through that, because, you know, it's important that you know the hearts of the elders that are serving among you, so that you would connect to them as a person, right? Because ministry is personal. And so we're gonna kind of back up a little bit and not just assume that James is a perfectly known entity, but instead do some important introductions as a part of that. And then in addition to that, the elders are getting to raise up a new deacon in the congregation. So if you don't know the difference of elders and deacons, I'm eating up my sermon time rapidly here. Goodness gracious. If you don't know the difference between elders and deacons, in the Bible, the elders are the spiritual authority in the church, okay? So for whatever reason, God doesn't create hierarchy in the church, but he does create structure of authority, and he vests authority to oversee, to teach, to administrate and organize, even to correct and to do all the important spiritual things to guard the flock or the people of God. So we're responsible for your spiritual care and the structure and nurture of this organization as a whole. And it's actually a really serious thing because in Hebrews 13, it says that it calls you guys to submit to the elders and to not give them grief. Because if you do, it won't go well with you. But then it says, here's the reason. It says, because they have to give an answer to you or to God for your souls, okay? So they're entrusted with your very spiritual well-being. That's a big entrusting, right? You're a trustee for the souls of the people of God. Wow. That's a heavy weight. Now, you don't do that alone because there's a plurality of elders, and you don't do that alone because who's actually doing that with you? Like Jesus. Jesus is doing that with you. And so he is raising up elders to do that. And then deacons and deaconesses are raised up to serve in the church. We see that in Acts. And so deacons, they set the table. They make sort of practical ministry happen. They address practical concerns in the church so that elders can be devoted to the spiritual care of the church instead of the physical care of the church. And so God has brought Steve Fisher into our congregation several years ago. Steve is gifted in administration, and he's going to be a deacon for administration. We'll talk about that more later and more specifically at the business meeting, but we're just letting you guys know that the elders are raising him up. It's different. Deacons and elders are different in our constitution. Elders are presented for approval by the congregation, and deacons are presented for celebration and prayer. So the elders appoint deacons in their realm of authority, just so we all know how that works. And so those things will both happen at the business meeting. If you have questions or comments about these things, please don't hesitate to reach out to Chuck or myself by phone or by email or in person. This is a conversation, right? We're all in relationship together about these things. All right, so that was like 15 minutes of church family talk. You made it through that. Let's get into James 4 through James 5 today, and we're going to streamline things with a parable. So I'm sorry. Thank you. 1 John, we better pray, guys. 1 John 4, 7 through 5, 4. Father, thank you for your work in our midst today. We are excited for what you're doing in our congregation. You are raising up servants. You are raising up leaders. You are equipping and empowering us to do the ministry of the church representing Jesus on earth. We pray, Father, that in this time that you would be opening your word to us. Father, there are things that we came in and they're on our hearts. There are things that we've been thinking about, things that we've been worrying about. And we give these things to you. And we ask, God, that you would be caring for the deepest needs and longings that we have. And we pray that in this time that your word would be just trickling into our souls like a spring in the desert, that it would be causing growth, that there would be an oasis of Jesus inside each of us. We thank you for the work that you're about to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John 4, 7 and following says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commandments, and his commands are not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Amen. The word of God. So in going through 1 John, we've chosen to not go in, we're preaching exegetically. So we're talking about the whole book of 1 John and all the verses in 1 John, but we're not unpacking every word in every verse. And the reason for that is because 1 John is a rather philosophical book, which I think is part of why it's hard for us to understand. And we've talked about the fact that John's reasoning in philosophy, the way he reasons, his logic is different than our standard Western logic. We talked about the fact that John thinks about this like a wheel or like a molecule, and so he's building his argument with familial logic. He's talking in the family of concepts, and he keeps bouncing around in the family. So my family's really small. I had three cousins growing up, just three, and I had three brothers. That's very simple, right? But then I would encounter, you know, like Italian families and other ethnicities of families in Chicago around where I lived, and they had like 74 cousins. And you're like, your family's complicated. And then the older you get, you realize like some of them aren't even cousins. Like they're just, their parents were best friends, and so now like that's Uncle Timmy and Aunt Judy, and like all eight of their kids are not cousins, but they are cousins. And then I was like, your family's really complicated, right? And so maybe you're like me, and you're looking at John, and you're going, this seems very complicated. I'm having a hard time getting around my head around it. That's okay. John's family's complicated. He's got a lot of cousins, and he keeps telling you how they're related over and over again. And you're like, can we just eat dinner with your family? That'd be easier, right? And that's kind of what John is getting to. He wants you to not just be thinking about these concepts about his family. He wants you to experience the love of his family. He wants you to eat the dinner of 1 John. He wants you to understand it in great and mighty ways, which brings us to our parable for the day. How many of you like pizza? That's good, lots of you. Over like 94% of Americans say they like pizza. So that's like, there's probably like 8.5 people in here who don't like pizza. Please don't check out. There's something to learn still, even if it's not your favorite meal ever. Okay, so when I order pizza, when I go to a restaurant for pizza, the first thing I do, I look for the supreme or the combo. Anybody else with me on that? I'm like, the more stuff you put on that pizza, the better, but I draw the line at fish. I don't know why. Some people love fish on pizza. Fish and pizza don't mix in my world, a lot like pineapple and pizza don't mix in my world. And if it's from Canada, it also doesn't belong on the pizza. I know, I'm from Chicago, I've got some pizza rules, and that's just how it goes, okay? We can fight about it in the back alley if you can find me. So this is me. I like supreme pizza. How many cheese fans out there? Okay, good. I'm just having to know who I'm going to tick off as the sermon goes on. Excellent. Any pepperoni people out there? Oh, pepperoni sausage people? Yeah, okay. How many of you prefer ordering pizza in? It's hard here, right? I know. You might have to remember like decades ago when you could do that. How many of you like frozen pizza? Yeah, yeah. How many of you would rather make it at home yourself? Just a couple. Yeah, it's really good that way, right? So pizza is really amazing. Well, today we're not talking about pizza as in pizza itself, but we're talking about pizza as spiritual life. And I want to go on a journey of pizza with you. So we just had this conversation about pizza, which means you're 17 minutes to being hungry. And so we're going to hopefully get through this by the time that you're hungry enough to hate me. You are talking about pizza over pizza with a friend that you have, and you're talking about how this pizza's pretty good, but you've had better, and your friend goes, me too. And so you, oh yeah, where's that at? And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll pick you up in the morning tomorrow, and we'll go on a trip, and we'll have some pizza, but I need you to bring your passport. Wow, an international pizza caper. I'm in, and I hope Big Bird is as well, right? And so you get up in the morning, and your friend picks you up and is not telling you where you're going, but you're hoping, like, please, Italy, please, Italy, please, Italy, right? And so you get on the plane, you fly to Italy, which means you're now, like, waiting a whole day for pizza, because this is a long day, right? And you get there, and you're excited, and you get off the plane, and you're leaving, and your friend starts speaking Italian, and you realize that you don't understand anything that's happening. And you're like, I had like buongiorno, I think that's what they say, and grazie, right? And that's all I've got. And so you're riding with your friend in taxis, and all of a sudden you get to this little spot, you know, and you're like, this is very Italy. This is how I pictured Italy. And you go in, and there's a pizzeria, you know, and you're like, okay, there's a pizzeria here, and everybody's speaking Italian, and the menu's in Italian, and you're like, I don't recognize anything on the menu. Like, there's no Supremo, you know? There's no, like, cheese-o. You know, you're trying to, like, fit your American into the foreign language, and so you're yelling at people, pepperoni! Do you have pepperoni? Nee? And it's just not connecting, right? It's just not working out. And you can tell the pizzaioli, he's getting frustrated, and your friend's like kind of sniggering, and he's like, I'll tell you what to order. I'll tell you what to order. You're about to have the best pizza of your life, but you just need to listen to me so that you can order this. And I want you to order this. I want to empower you to order. So I'm going to tell you what to order. And so your friend just breaks out into explaining to you how to order the best pizza that you're ever going to eat in your whole life. That's what 1 John 4 is. John is telling you how to have the best pizza of your life. It's not food pizza, though. It's your soul pizza. He's really caring. Ian's like, oh, cringe. I know it's a parable, and I'm not as good at parables as Jesus is. But he's telling you how to build up your soul. He's telling you how to have an excellent life. And so today we're going to be talking about building the pizza of your soul. So what is the foundation of any good pizza? Crust. You guys are brilliant at pizza already. Good job. You can write that on your notes. I am brilliant at pizza. Pastor Chris, March 2022. So the foundation of a good pizza is crust. And you know what? The foundation of every believer in every church is Christ. Okay? And that's, I know, wah, 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 wah. Hey, but it's going to stick with you, right? It's going to, yeah, you know, we're building a pizza together. So the foundation of every believer in every church is Christ. John says this, and we have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior, right? He's reminding us back to the beginning that this is all about Jesus and all about having eternal life through believing in Jesus, and not just having eternal life later, but experiencing life eternal now with joyful fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the community of the Holy Spirit, each other. And so he's reminding us, this is the foundation that I'm talking about, that God sent his Son to be our Savior. And he says, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So not just that God sent his Savior into the world, but that God sent his Savior into the world because how he feels about us. And by the way, how does God feel about us? Any guesses? He loves, right? Like John 3:16, for God so needed to clean the world because it just really bugged the living daylights out of him. All that sin was present. And he's a little bit obsessive compulsive, a little bit angry, but mostly he wants a clean world, right? No, he loved the world. He loved everyone in the world. And so he sent his Son to the world to save. He says, this is the foundation. This is the start. This is very, very important for us to recognize that this is the start. Okay, we're going to transition back to pizza. When you have a bunch of kids, what pizza do you order? cheese pizza. Why? It's just the basic, right? You don't know what the kids are going to like. They're not into the rest. It's just what they like. They just like the basic thing, cheese pizza. Boom, cheese pizza. You're already getting hungrier, right? That looks pretty good, by the way, doesn't it? I don't know who on Instagram put that up there, but I'm thankful for that. Well, when you believe in Jesus, you get the foundation, and it's so good, right? You remember as a kid, that cheese pizza was coming out of the oven or getting delivered to the house, and it opened up, and it was like Disneyland in your mouth, right? You're like, oh, I cannot wait to eat the pizza. And it's, by the way, it's amazing. You're biologically designed. God designed you to enjoy pizza. Did you know that? That like pizza's a gift from God for you, and he made your brain to enjoy it. There are these amazing chemical processes when the bottom of the crust caramelizes, when the cheese caramelizes, when you taste the sweetness of that caramelized cheese and the richness and the saltiness of it all and the sweetness of the tomato. What happens inside is that your brain goes, winner, winner, chicken dinner, put that in my mouth. Like it's just really excited, and you have this like excessive dopamine reaction, and so this is why pizza and things like pizza are comfort food. It's why cheeseburgers are comfort food, because your brain is literally like on fire going, happy place, happy place, like we found the happy place, right? And so pizza is this way, and this is why kids like cheese pizza. It's got all of those basic things making their brain work in the way that it's designed to work, and that's a really good thing. Well, when you believe, you get this foundation of Christ, and you get the basic pizza, and do you know what happens to you? You get to go to this happy place. In John 20, 28, there's this amazing story. The disciples are all gathered in an upper room, which just means they're in the floor of the house where you can have a party, okay, or a gathering, a group gathering, and they're hanging out, and they've heard that Jesus is raised from the dead from a couple of women and a couple of the disciples, but it says that some of them are doubting. In other words, they're going, I know that Jesus said that he would destroy the temple and 3 days later he would raise it up. But I mean, come on, that's as far of a stretch as a pizza parable on Sunday morning. Do you really expect me to believe that? You know, you can't tell me that they didn't just steal the body, man. I mean, like, this is like the worst thing ever. Just let me be sad. I'm glad to be here with you. And one of these guys, his name was Thomas. So Thomas is hearing these stories, and he's one of Jesus' close disciples, like one of the 12, not the closest, but in the group. And he says to the other guys in the room and the gals in the room, he says, unless if I can touch his hands and inspect the wounds, unless if I can put my hand in the spear point on his side, I will not believe. This is like one of these things, like careful what you say. Because all of a sudden, Jesus walks into the room, which, by the way, was probably one of those moments where Jesus was like, "Do I smell funny? Like, you all just stop talking." It's dead silent in the room. It's shocking that Jesus is there. And he looks at Thomas in the middle of this, and he says, Thomas, I want you to come and touch my hands, you know? I want you to come and touch my hands. Which, by the way, internationally and historically, men who were close together, they walk hand in hand. You know, so like Thomas and Jesus had probably walked and held hands and talked about deep things in Thomas's heart. So it's not the first time that Thomas is touching Jesus' hands, but it's different this time. And he touches Jesus' hands, the story says. He feels the wounds. And then Jesus says, I want you to feel this wound in my side, which, by the way, Jesus is not like in his BVDs, right? So he's got to like open his robe. And so he's revealing himself to Thomas and everyone else in his resurrected physical state. And Thomas touches the wound in his side. I can't imagine what Thomas is going through internally and what everybody else is going through. There's a piece of this, right, where it's almost offensive. You know, Jesus just died on the cross for Thomas. And Thomas is like, I don't know, man. That's kind of a big deal. Thomas is doubting Jesus' own testimony and words. And Jesus is caring enough to let Thomas go through that doubt and to draw him close in that doubt. That's important for us to know as Christians, by the way, because many times when we experience doubt, we feel like there's something wrong with us and that we're like bad believers and that it's unacceptable. And if I really believed, I wouldn't go through a crisis of faith. Far from it. Like Thomas walked with Jesus for 3 years. And he's encountering doubt. But in the middle of this story of doubt, he's inspecting Jesus, and Thomas responds to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And this is not just an exclamation of surprise. It's wonder and it's awe and it's love, because Thomas is just as human as you and I are. And so this is an amazing thing. It's an absolute wow moment in Thomas' life, where he is blown away by Jesus and his goodness towards him. And it's basically because Thomas just got the first cheese pizza. He's like, this is amazing. And those same places that light up with pleasure because we're eating food light up with pleasure because we're drawing near to God, because we are made not just to eat pizza, but to thrive in relationship with God. That's the thing that Jesus' death and resurrection allows to happen. Jesus came as a great reconciler. He's literally shoving Jesus pizza into your soul, and your soul is like, happy place, happy place, happy. Because for the first time, everything is inside of you is in the right place existentially in the universe. And that is reconciled with God the Father. And so if that's where you are today, and you just have your cheese pizza of faith, you're like, I just believe. Man, that's all that you really need right now. And that's a good place. I have never disparaged a kid for liking cheese pizza. I'm like, you're six. You get down on that cheese pizza, man. Like, that's what you've got for pizza. And for some of us, we're just new to our faith. And it's okay that we're all about Jesus. It's okay. In fact, that's the foundation. If you take away the pizza and you just have a pile of toppings, do you know what you have? Casserole. Okay? Casserole. I know some of you are casserole lovers, so please don't be offended. But, I mean, pizza's eternal. Casserole's just temporary, right? Like pizza lights your brain on fire, and casserole fills your belly and makes you feel warm for a little while, right? And it's okay. Casseroles, you know, I know Rocky loves hot dish, and that's great. Yeah, thumbs up, right? And I know some of you are like, what is hot dish? Like, is that his nickname for Connie? No, it's an old Swedish casserole that showed up at Lutheran Church. And so I'm sorry if that was just so offensive. I'm blushing now. I'm seeing the looks on your faces. That left foot tastes good today. Sorry, Connie and Rocky. It's okay to be here in this place. You know, there are songs about that, like, give me Jesus, Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus, right? And that's a good thing to have. But John is inviting you to make your soul pizza better. And what makes pizza better? Toppings, right? And by the way, I'm sorry, my best picture of toppings is this one. Let's pretend that kale is basil, because kale is what? A lie, right? Kale's a lie. And I just want you to know, I have not repented from that position, okay? So that's basil in the middle, not kale. And I'm sorry for those of you who are missing. There's like no sausage there or pepperoni. It's just what they had, okay? So just pretend all of the toppings you love are up. I know vegetarian pizza can be good, right? I get down with vegetarian and supreme pizza. So here's the thing. How do you make the best pizza if you want toppings on it? You need the best toppings, right? And if you want the best toppings, you need the best source for toppings. Have you ever gone to make pizza here on the peninsula and you go to the store and you go to get toppings and like the fresh herbs are kind of like curled in on the edges and slimy in the middle? And you're like, I'm not putting that basil on my pizza. That's not happening today. And then you go to the meat department and you go to get some really good pepperoni and your best option is made in Racine, Wisconsin by Hormel. And you're like, okay, maybe it's not going to be the best pizza today, but it's going to be pizza today, right? It's going to be okay. You comfort yourself a little bit. So if you want the best toppings to make the best pizza, you need to go to the best source. So if you want to experience the complete joy available to you in Jesus, you need the best source for these toppings. And that's what John is delivering to you today. He's delivering to you the best source for the best toppings. He says, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Wow. He's saying when you're topping your pizza with the best toppings, the place to get those ingredients is Jesus. I remember as a kid, one of the pizzas that I experienced that was a surprise was Little Caesars. Anybody else? Little Caesars? And I was surprised because Little Caesars had like these really weird sausage nugget things on the pizza. Anybody experience Little Caesars sausage nuggets? Yeah. And I remember thinking, this is really good. I like this sausage. And I thought that's what Italian sausage was for a long time. And then at some point in time in my teenage years, we went to an Italian restaurant and I ordered spaghetti with Italian sausage. You know what I was expecting? Nuggies of sausage, right? Like just little Italian, and like this tube came out, you know? And it was like charred and roasted, and it was laid across the spaghetti, and like the young man in me was like, rise and eat, right? Like, and so I like stuck my fork and my knife in that thing, and I put it in my mouth, and I was like, what are these strange flavors I'm experiencing right now? It was real sausage. It was authentic Italian sausage. It was made by Italian people in Chicago with real Italians. There was like fennel and garlic in it and like herbs. It was really excellent, right? Well, often when we're building our pizza in life, we're looking for things that satisfy us. And so we go around the world and we look for toppings that make our soul feel right. But then eventually, if life works out well and in our favor, we discover Jesus. And we realize that he is the thing that actually makes our soul right. And so we put more of his ingredients on our pizza. And we start picking off those other ingredients like a wise eater who's taking off the stuff that isn't as good as what you just found. The Bible calls this process repentance. Turning from something towards Jesus. And John is calling us to repent of other ways of measuring ourselves falsely. See, it's easy to feel good about ourselves when we compare ourselves to other people. Although some of us struggle with that. But we can find people who are more messed up than we are in general, right? But God is not calling us to that. He's saying, here's the standard for love. Jesus' love for us. And put that sort of love on your life and in your life is what John is saying. And when you do, you experience deep and amazing joy. And it is an incredible amount of joy. And so John says, and we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. In fact, he says, God is love. Do you notice that he said that twice in these short couple of sentences? God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So he's saying love becomes complete, love becomes whole and formed in us as we remain in that love of God. Right before the sermon, we sang a song, Reckless Love. And we over and over again, we said the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And reckless sounds crazy, right? It sounds like God's a bull in a china shop, and that's not it at all. It's that God doesn't reserve his love. God's love is like a river running over its banks. It seems wild and crazy, and it's flooding into the world, and it's not going to stop until it permeates fully into your life. And so this is what John is calling us to know and understand. That God's perfect love is pursuing us and seeking after us. And he wants that love to be the thing that is defining you. He wants it to be the toppings that go on top of Jesus in your life, right? It's not just that you start with the foundation of Christ. It's that you keep building up in Christ. And so John continues. He said, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one who is born of him. And this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands. For this is what the love of God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. Did we miss a slide? I'm sorry, guys. I feel like I've missed something here in the middle of this. Something got lost in translation. So here's the slide. I'll tell you this slide right now. God doesn't want you to just be able to order good pizza from him. Okay? You've probably had that dial a God moment in your life where you're like, Lord, things aren't going well right now, and I need a little bit of more of you in this situation. It can be a fix them prayer. It can be a fix it prayer. It can be a fix me prayer. I love that God answers fix it prayers. But God is not just in the business of fix it. He's in the business of transforming you. So God wants you to be able to order pizza well, right? That's why Jesus says, like, I will teach you to pray. You're learning to order pizza well for yourself and other people, I hope. He also wants to teach you to make pizza. He's not just satisfied that you know how to dial him up, and hopefully he's there in 30 minutes or less, but no guarantees on that, right? His timing is always perfect. He's never early. He's never late. But he wants you to be able to make the pizza. And so John is saying, hey, it's not just enough to know the love of God. It's that the love of God needs to become complete in you, that you need to be exporting the Jesus pizza to other people, that you need to be knowing the toppings that go on it. Like I love Supreme, but maybe you don't. Maybe you really like a margarita pizza. And that means that I need to love you enough to give you margarita pizza when you need margarita pizza, right? Like, I can't just shove Supreme in your mouth and be like, isn't my version of Jesus good for you? Not if you agree, right? Like, that's rude. That's harsh Christianity. That's essentially like crusades, you know? That's not good. But instead, I need to have the Jesus ingredients in me to give to you. And that's how joy is complete, right? Like, what are some of the Jesus ingredients that you enjoy receiving when you're fellowshipping with other believers? Goodness. Yeah, I love experiencing goodness, like goodwill from other believers in Christ. You know, I've had so many experiences with that, but one of the ones that I remember really fondly was that I was supposed to get together with my mentor at a coffee shop at a day and a time that we agreed upon. And I got it confused in my calendar. I put it in wrong. And so I showed up a day early, and he was having coffee with another guy that he was mentoring. And I waited like 10 minutes, and it was like past time for us to meet. I walked over, I said, I'm really sorry. I think we're supposed to be meeting right now. Is that correct? And my mentor looked at me, he goes, oh, that's tomorrow. And I felt like such a heel, because I like interrupted their conversation. And the other guy he was mentoring was a friend of mine, an innocent error, but it still is like, you know, it's imposing. I hate to impose. And so my friend, who was with my mentor at that point in time, he said, it's okay, man, life's hard. Like, it's good to see you today. And that was it. Like, it was just a simple moment of goodness, but it reset my mind, because I grew up in a shame family, so like shame was looming like a wrecking ball over my soul. And they just put goodness on my pizza and saved it for the day, right? What other things do we experience that we appreciate? Grace, amen. Undeserved kindness and generosity from other believers. Kind words, affirmation, the right gift at the right time when you needed it. Like, I'm feeling lonely. Someone calls and invites me to dinner. I'm feeling lonely. I call someone and they come to dinner. Right? Like, that's a grace too, that they would show up there. Forgiveness. Amen. Yeah. When we forgive each other, it makes the love of Christ real among us. Forgiveness is a real act of love, which means that bitterness and hostility is actually poisoning the pizza that we're making together, right? What else? Friendship? Prayers. Yeah. Which actually, these two go hand in hand, right? Like, it's like care for the deepest part of you. And it's saying that I can't fix you, but I'm going to take you to the one who can. I can't help you in the way that you need, but I know who can help you. And so you're going to be like that guy who brought his friend to the party that Jesus was at and the house was too full. And so you hammer a hole in the roof and you lower your friend in front of Jesus. And you're like, can you do this now, please, Jesus? Right? Like, that's amazing. And my life has been transformed as believers have prayed for me. And I hope your life has been as well. And we could go on and on. This is the nature of testimonies, right? Which is, by the way, why we should share testimonies, because it's talking about the pizza that we had before, so we know that we can make it again. That's valuable for us to do. And so this is how we know God, that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands, And this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. What's God's command to us, by the way? There's just two. There's just two that Christians need to know, really. Mumble. Okay, so love God with all you are, right? Your heart, soul, mind. And then what's the second one? Love others like you love yourself. Right? Like all, any others you can exclude? Just me, right? No, not even me. You even have to love me. I'm sorry. You know? Yeah. I'm not the easiest guy to love sometimes. So we love. Those are the commands. It's not a burdensome command. You know? It's just, it's freeing. And then he says this. Wait, we're not keeping up. My clicker isn't keeping up. Boop, boop. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. John takes us back to cheese pizza. You know why? Because sometimes we mess up the pizza. And we go and we get Little Caesar's sausage and we put it on there. Or we buy the crusty, slimy basil and we hope that it's going to turn out okay. And then we put it in our mouths and we're like, I can't even offer this to my friends, let alone Jesus. Right? And so he takes us back to that place and he reminds us, it's not your performance that's going to lead you to be a conqueror. It's your faith. It's your faith that leads you to be a conqueror. The more faith you have, the better your pizza is going to be. But bottom line is you have pizza if you have faith, right? Like you have pizza if you have faith. So whether it's that rectangle pizza that you got in grade school that you can make the grease taco out of, or it's pizza that is made fresh in a wood-fired oven in Italy, it's still pizza. It's still life in Christ. And so John's not trying to wreck your day if you just found out that you're eating grade school pizza still, okay? He's telling you, like, that's still pizza. But he is saying, Jesus has better pizza for you. Jesus has better pizza for you than that. And he wants you to be building a better pizza. And so he says this, essentially, if you want to have the best, you've got to fill yourself the best. So fill yourself with the best to be the best. What's the best in this chapter, by the way? It's the love of God, right? Twice, God is love. God is love. What is love? How do we know what love is? God and what God did for us. And if God did that for us, how should we love each other? Like God loved each other. Therefore, how do we know if we know God? We love like God. How do we know if we know God? We make Jesus pizza for other people, right? And so he's trying to tell you, if you want to be the best believer that you can be, then you've got to fill yourself with the best, which means you need to be filled with the love of God. It's no accident that over the 40 days of prayer, we have been reading the Gospel of John, because it's a gospel that's designed to introduce you over and over again to who Jesus is. It's to help you to fall in love with him and how he loves you. And guys, we need to be doing that over and over again, because you know why? The world's really terrible. They want to serve you casserole. It's Friday night, and you're supposed to be having pizza, and you know it. They bust out the broccoli. You're like, I ordered a pepperoni, right? You're like, broccoli's okay in the right time, but it doesn't replace pepperoni pizza, right? And so the world doesn't want you to have the best. It keeps trying to serve you all this other junk. And you're like, all I eat is pizza now, right? Like, I'm not interested in other food. And so I'm just going to keep seeking pizza no matter what, because you've got to fill yourself with the best to be the best. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that this simple parable about pizza would connect in our hearts and minds to be more and more about Jesus. Father, we desire that the next time we are ordering a pizza, that we're reminded that we can phone you up and that you can fill our souls with your goodness when we're hungry. I pray, God, that the next time that we're eating it with friends, that we would remember that we get to give each other Jesus by the way that we live and the way that we love. And Father, most of all, I pray that we would be satisfied in Jesus beyond the way that pizza satisfies our bodies physically. That we would be truly wrapped up in his love. That he would be captivating our hearts the way that pizza captivates third grade boys. That you'd be moving deeply in us so that we would know the love that John talks about in 1 John 4 through knowing you and sharing you with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.